A Bible study, right? So we're going to need what? Amen. Tonight, I cannot offer you my best advice. I cannot offer you the advice that would come from the best husband, the best father, the best friend, because I am not the best husband, the best father, the best friend. So when I give you what the Bible says, I'm giving you something that's irrefutable, that's undisputable. Amen. It won't be my opinion. I want to be able to give to you what the Bible says about our relationship. So we start a Bible study called Marriage and Family and Relationships. As we start this Bible study tonight would be the introduction. We won't actually get into everything that you need to do in your marriage to make your marriage a success, and we're going to learn it here in 30 minutes. Everything you need to do to be the best parent or the best child and learn it in 30 minutes or the best person. It's not that kind of instruction. That's not how the Bible does it. If we did it, it would be a little drive-through meal. And God doesn't mean for us to have drive-through meals. At the same time, I don't want to labor over a point to where you become bored with listening about something. So I'm trying to be sensitive between both issues and give everything the time it has. But I want to establish the premise tonight to why we need to have this Bible study. How many people feel like you need help in your relationships in life? Raise your hand. Amen. We do. We all need help. We struggle in these areas. Tonight I'm going to ask, before we start the Bible study, for the married people that are in the audience, to raise their hands. All right, keep your hands raised. If you are married and you need help in your marriage for your marriage to be stronger, would you please stand? If your marriage was stronger, if you knew that you could obey what God said and your marriage would be stronger, how much better would your life be? Amen. And if you're somebody now that's saying, well, my marriage is good, listen, it can always be better. If you can implement something that God is implementing or telling you to implement, your marriage will be better. You may be seated. If you are a parent and you're in the audience tonight and you have a child or children, please raise your hand. How many people would like to have help in their parenting skills and their effectiveness as a parent? If you would, please stand up underneath your hand. I see some of you reaching as high as you can toward the sky. This is a good area, right? No pointing, right? How many of you would like to see your husband or wife get on the same page as you in parenting, right? Yeah, right. Listen, here's the key. We don't need to get on each other's page. We need to get on God's page, right? All right, you may be seated. How many young people do we have that are presently dating someone, have dated someone, thinking about dating someone, are in a relationship or would like to be in a relationship with someone right now? Raise your hand. All right. Yeah, your hand works too, right? Your hand works. All right. Now, if you've realized that you don't know everything there is to know, and you could use help in this area, would you please stand? And some people just know everything there is to know. We know that. We've been your age before, right? You're the hard ones. We're going to move you up front, right? You may be seated. Now, you say that didn't apply to me. Well, how many people communicate with people back and forth? You either have brothers or sisters, you have parents, you're adults, you work with people, you have neighbors, you have friends, you have personal relationships that you have to deal with every day. Raise your hand. How many people would like to have help in dealing with those personal relationships? Amen. Now, this Bible study is going to be applicable to everybody that's here. You're going to think it's odd, but in this Bible study, we're going to start in a place you never would expect for us to start. You see, the purpose of this Bible study is to gain knowledge of God. Basically, to gain the knowledge of God that He's given us in His Word, and then be able to apply that knowledge in order to strengthen marriage relationships, family relationships, and any other person-to-person relationships. That's how we're going to label these three relationships. Marriage relationships, family relationships, and person-to-person. Person-to-person is a pretty big area. It can include the people that you work with. It can include acquaintances. It can include the people that work for you. It can include the people that you go to school with. Just people that you interact with. So we know that's a broad area, but that's an area we'll have to address also. We'll see that the Bible gives us specific instructions about how we are to treat one another. If you were to think of the greatest canon of works, when I say the greatest canon of work, if you were to think about one thing that stands out in your mind as one of the first things that God gave mankind to say, follow these orders and I'll be happy with you, what would you tell me that it was? Who said it? What is it? The Ten Commandments, right? God gave these Ten Commandments on these two tablets of stone. And He actually wrote these commandments with His finger. That's how important it was. God wanted man to know exactly what his mind was. And when we read the Ten Commandments, we see the mind of God in it. It lets us know that God wanted us to pay special attention to how we treat one another. You say, well, what do the Ten Commandments have to do with the way we treat one another? The Ten Commandments that God gave us were written on tablets by the hand of God, like I said, and they were the basic rules that everyone needed to pattern their life by. And we can see by looking at these Ten Commandments that all of these commandments had to do with the way that we treated others in our relationship. I want you to think about this. All the commandments, the first marching orders that we were given to us so that we would know how to treat others. The first four commandments, they have to do with our relationship with God. And the last six commandments have to do with our relationship with each other. We'll see this. We begin to study these commandments, and we're not going to do a Bible study on the commandments. We're just going to be able to see God's premise for us knowing that all of His instructions were given to us. Everything that He's told us, as far as if you take the Bible in its entirety, and not just the Ten Commandments, but if you take what the prophets have said, if you go through the book of Isaiah, if you go through the book of Ezekiel, if you go and read the book of Jeremiah, if you read all of the Hosea and Micah and Habakkuk, Haggai, do you know that every instruction that was given, you can put this in the same category? God was trying to tell His people how to treat each other and how His people should treat Him. It was all about relationships. Everything right and wrong that you read in the Bible tells you what to do and what not to do. You can relate it back to how you respond or how you act to someone else or to God. That's amazing to know that you can put everything into that one category. And what do we call that category? Our relationships. And we need help in this area. Now, I asked you to raise your hand again, and you said you needed help. I need help also. You know, when you do a Bible study, you find out that it helps you do more. It helps you learn more about what you didn't know. And so, during the course of studying this Bible study, I think already it's helped my marriage. You know, I can't preach unless first I preach it to me. It's helped me as a parent. And so, I would ask you now, how many people here today have failed in a relationship with somebody? Raise your hand. Whether it be your child, your parent, your husband, your wife. So we do need this help. I want to use these Ten Commandments to start with to show you God's intention for telling us how important relationships are. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we see that God had given Moses and the children of Israel these Ten Commandments. You're saying, now maybe some of you Bible students that are articulate in the Word, this doesn't apply to us because it's Old Testament. I would like to tell you that the entire Word of God is inspired by God. It's written by God. And I thank God for the Old Testament. And I'll give you one big reason. It tells me, it shows me the mind of God. An unchanging God that says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday was when he wrote this. Today is where I live in, and forever is where I'm going to be. God doesn't change, so he gives us the Old Testament. These are our examples of instruction. These are our examples of faith. These things are important for us to know. You say, well, it's Old Testament. We don't live in that time. That's Old Testament faith, and we live in the time of grace. Listen, this is the mind of God. This was the pattern that he established society with. And when we go back to the book of Genesis, that's where it starts. That's where the first relationship between man and woman began. Where do you think we should start? If you take out the book of Genesis where man and woman came together, what kind of starting point would you have? So yes, we'll go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I want to read the Ten Commandments to you. And God spake all these words, chapter 20, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Secondly, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath, and that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it shalt thou not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, maidservant, nor cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that was in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Listen to these commandments that God gives. And I want us to be able to notice in each commandment what it has to do with relationships. These four first commandments tell us how we should treat our relationship with God. These four commandments have nothing to do with our relationship with anyone else but who? Listen to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is he saying? God wants preeminence in our relationship with him. We are to put nothing in front of him. He doesn't want a position in our lives. He wants preeminence. God doesn't want a position that's picked up and put down when we come into church. He wants to be first and foremost whenever we're awake. He wants preeminence. We're not to make something else a God to us and then put it in front of Him. Well, what can we make God? Do you know that we can make other people gods? When we make other people gods, then we've damaged our relationship with God, because He said what? Thou shalt what? Have no other gods before Me. Do you know that man is inclined to worship other man? Because that person is some kind of famous person or some kind of athlete, or maybe it's some other man in society that's raised up and claimed to be God, but men worship men. We know that back in our history, we've seen that some men wanted to be worshipped, and so they made themselves an object of worship, and men worshiped them. Do you know that we also can make gods out of our possessions? When we make gods out of our possessions, we're putting our possessions in front of God. Sort of in the same category, we would put our finances, our money, our possessions. You say, well, that's not really a god. Well, that's one of the few things that Jesus actually called a god. He said you cannot serve God and mammon in Matthew chapter 6, because He knows how we are. When we put the accumulation of those things, our every thought about those things, our desire to have that, and that is what gives us peace, then that becomes a god to us if we worship that and dwell on that more than we do God and the peace that He gives us. That's scary, isn't it? He knows we do this, and that's why Jesus gave this message to us in Matthew 6, and He says that we're not supposed to dwell and want these things that are on the earth more than we want what He's giving us. He says, store up not for yourself treasures on the earth that moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is He saying? He's saying that it is easy for us to make a god out of our things. You see it happen. Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe you're seeing it happen to someone else. But we take the things that we call blessings, and there are things, and that's what we focus on. Our peace is all dependent on if we have those things. It has nothing to do with our relationship with God. When that happens, you've begun to worship something else. You're driven by something else. How do you know what you've made a god? It would be the thing that if it was taken away from you, it would bother you the most. How about that? How many of us would cringe at the thought of knowing that something could happen to our relationship with God? Is that something we put that preeminence on? Because a lot of people would cringe knowing that something could happen to our financial situation or something that we own. That's the kind of thing that we guard, right? Because you know why? That's the most valuable thing a lot of times. When we do that, we've made a god out of something. It could be a hobby. It could be pleasure. Sometimes we put God on hold for the summer. Sometimes we put God on hold for the season so that we can go do things. And when we put those things in front of God, and that is what we've done, and we think to ourselves, how can we work God in? Well, whatever is preeminent to you, you're not working in. Whatever is preeminent to you, you're working everything else around. So He says, thou shalt have no other gods before Me, because when we put something in front of God, it hurts our relationship with Him. Number two, commandment two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We're told not to create our own image or our own god. Now, how do you create your own god? Well, man have been doing it all through history, right? By taking something that God has created and making an image of it and worshiping it. Whether it be the sun, whether it be the moon, whether it be a fish, whether it be some kind of image, We're not supposed to worship any image. There are people that continually worship statues and worship images, and that is their worship. And God has been specific in saying, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We worship God, the unseen, invisible God. Any other image that we create out of anything else, we're commanded not to do it. Why? Because it hurts our relationship with Him. We're not to bow down to any other image. You'll see there's several verses that go with this commandment. We're not to bow down to any other image and treat it as our God. Why? Because God said He's a jealous God. What does that mean? That means that He demands, again to echo the first commandment, He demands preeminence in our life. In other words, the relationship that we have with God has to be first. Before any other relationship can work, that relationship has to be first. For the person that's here today that may not have that strong relationship with God, the chances of you having a strong relationship on these other relationships you're working with and bypassing your relationship with God are slim and none. And if you do, it will be fleeting. Why? Because if you're a Christian, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have become a child of God. And so you have pledged to God that you have made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. And so for that reason, you have vowed obedience to Him. When you step outside of that relationship and make something else a God or bow down to another God, you can't have the relationship with God. He will not play second fiddle. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, I guess I was a teenager, 20 years old, and still had the same idea. As soon as I heard this, I thought, that's somebody that says GD. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's always what we've thought. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is that what you think? That's really offensive, and nobody should do that. And I've gotten myself into trouble correcting people that do that. But I want to explain to you what it means not to take the Lord's name in vain. Yes, that is taking the Lord's name in vain. But the name of God actually means the name or the character or the person of God. When the Bible says, believe in the name of Jesus, it's saying believe in the whole person of Jesus. When it's saying, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it's meaning the name, the character, and the whole person of God. Who God is, what God says, and what God stands for. What he's saying is we're not supposed to defile or dishonor the name of God or the character of God with any of our words or our actions. And to defile God with our words or our actions is to take his name in vain. Our relationship with God is supposed to be a relationship in which God is spoken of with all honor, and our actions should honor him. So you may be saying, I've never taken the Lord's name in vain. But if you have not honored the name of the Lord, the character of the Lord, and the person of the Lord with your actions, you've taken the name of the Lord in vain. Why? Because you claim the name of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you said, I'm His, and you've went out and acted in a way according to where He said that you were not supposed to do, you've dishonored the name of God. You've taken the name of the Lord in vain. How about that? And you were thinking, man, I've always been careful not to do that one. A lot of us are guilty of doing that one on a regular basis. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You say, how does this have anything to do with relations? You see, in our relationship with God, there needs to be that special time set apart to focus on Him and to turn our minds toward Him and Him alone. God wanted a designated time that we devoted to strengthening every person's relationship with Him. This was a day that any other activity that would distract us or take away our focus from Him was stopped. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was the day of rest that God instituted. If you read on, you would see that God went back and referred to the days of creation and said the seventh day He rested. He focused on everything that was done. Why did God command His people to do this? You see, it was a day of rest from our labor. Because our labor requires so much of our attention, doesn't it? 6 days shall a man labor Why was he putting this in place? Well, you tell me. Labor could be our job, but it's anything that we set our mind to do. When you get focused on what you're supposed to do, what you have to do, what you're required to do, sometimes it's consuming. Most of the time, it's consuming. How easy is it for you to focus on God and what you have to do at the same time? And God is gracious. He knows that. He knows that we're living under the curse, that we have to make our living off the sweat of our brow. He knows that. So he said, listen, acknowledge me. Don't put anything in between you and I. Talk to me. Pray to me. But then take this day and focus on me. Let's talk about me and you. Where am I at with you? You know, sometimes I'm busy and I get carried away and called up and I've got so many things to do. And I realize that, oh, here I am. I've lived in the house with my wife for a week. We've done 7 days together. And in between what she's had to do and what I've had to do and the schedules and this, as the kids were growing up, this kid has to be here and this one has to be here. I've got to be at work. I'm going to visit. I won't be home. And here's these nights. I'm not going to be home. And guess what? Through that whole week, we've lived together, but we haven't lived together. And I know that there's times where, you know, she'll say, hey, when are we, do you want to talk? Talk. No, I've talked all week long. I don't want to talk. I just want to be. Does that strengthen my relationship with her? No. You realize we can be around each other all week long, but we haven't talked. We haven't talked about what's going on with her, what's going on with me. We've talked about what I'm supposed to do and what she's supposed to do and our obligations, but we haven't talked. The Sabbath was set aside for us to be able to see God clearly, hear God clearly. For us to be able to focus and say, yes, God, you gave us 6 days. I want to listen to you now. I want to sing to you. I want to put aside the distractions of my mind. It doesn't have to be work. God just says, hey, I want this time to focus on you. Why? To strengthen our relationship with God. He implemented this thing because he knows we have to spend time. We have to communicate together before our relationship will be good. Right? I've given you this example before. I can never think of a place where it could be more applicable than I'm going to give you right now, even as a Christian. If you're a Christian in this room, understand, I realize there's a lot of Christians that are going to be at Bible studies because you're wanting to advance and strengthen your relationship. I'm going to speak to Christians now. I realized at a time that sometimes we're guilty of this. If I were to run a business, and I ran that business, and this was actually happened. And I knew that I needed help every day. I needed companionship every day. I couldn't go out and do this, and I needed you to be able to help me. And let's say that I said, come on, and let's be a team. We had a work relationship together. A work relationship together. Every day that I went to work, I stopped and I picked you up, and you said, thank you for picking me up. We went to work. We worked all day together. We stopped. We ate lunch together. I bought you lunch every day. And you said, thank you for buying me lunch. We went back to work. We worked. We didn't talk. We finished work. I took you home. You said, thank you. I picked you up the next morning. I took you to work. You said, thank you. We worked all day together. We didn't talk. We stopped for lunch. I bought you lunch. You said, thank you. We went back to work. We worked all day together. We didn't talk. I took you home that evening. You said, thank you. We did this all day long, every day. We never talked, but you were kind. And you thanked me. But we never discussed anything with each other. Would you say our relationship was good, or would you say our relationship stunk? It stunk. And I realized for so many years, I had that kind of relationship with God. I thanked him in the morning. I thanked him each time he fed me, and I thanked him when I went to bed, and I thought I was doing something. But through the day, I was busy, man. I was busy. You know how life gets, right? You get busy. God gave us this so that we could see that he wants us to make time for him, for our relationship. Now, we see that the next six commandments have to do with our relationship with each other, our person-to-person relationship. But our relationship with God is our primary relationship. When it's not right, we can't really have good relationships with others. We might have shallow relationships, but we can't have good relationships. These next six commandments have to do with our relationship with each other, person-to-person relationships, husband-to-wife relationships, and parent-to-child relationships. Listen to these next six commandments. Number five, honor thy father and mother. This commandment was given to man to strengthen the relationship between the parent and the child. Why else would God put it in there? God established an order between the child and the parent. Here's the order. He gave the parent authority in the home, requiring that the child honor the parent with their words and their actions. Parents, the commandment of God gives you authority in your home. When you choose not to take it, it is not the child's fault. The child is told to honor you, but you have to put yourself and teach that child that you're in a position of honor. Because if that child doesn't honor you, don't expect that child to honor the teacher that's teaching them, the police that's policing them, or anybody else in this world. Their system put in place in a child's mind is to honor you, but God gives you that authority. The same way that God takes the authority over us as Father God. To honor is basically, if we put it into several words, to respect, to obey, and to esteem someone. God's saying for this relationship between parent and child to be strong, the child must give honor to the parent. You say, what does it require the parent to do? We're going to go over a lot of those things. Some parents do not live up to their end of the bargain. But God is putting this in place to be able to say, this is our job, because not everyone will be a parent, but everyone will be a child. Right? The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. You think that's pretty clear cut? What's that have to do with relationships? We are never to disregard the person-to-person relationship and decide to willingly take life away from someone else because we think we have the ability to make that decision. Why is murder wrong? Why is killing someone wrong? Because God said it. God said it because it's wrong for us to take the person-to-person relationship that He's given us and decide on our own that it's a total disregard of the value of that other person's life and that we can take it. It's a relationship thing. Number seven, seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. This commandment has to do with the marriage relationship. You know, the marriage covenant is a covenant that God has ordained. That marriage covenant being next to the covenant of salvation that you make with God. Very important covenant. The marriage covenant is a covenant that God ordained where the husband and the wife are supposed to be loyal to each other and faithful to give their physical bodies only to each other. The act of adultery is when a man or a woman who is married has sexual relationship with another man or woman, whether they be married or not. But they've defiled the marriage covenant. This also applies to those who commit adultery with someone else's husband or wife. Everyone is supposed to honor the marriage covenant, whether it's your own or someone else's. I'm supposed to honor your marriage covenant. Why? Because it's a covenant made before God. This is a person-to-person relationship. This is a husband and wife relationship. Will the devil tempt in these areas? You better believe it. Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because he wants these relationships broken up. He doesn't want strong marriages. He doesn't want the husband and wife to have this. But listen, God made the marriage covenant between man and woman. One of the most beautiful things that God gave husband and wife was the ability to say that that person is physically mine. That's a big deal. The Bible says that God took the dust of the earth and he created man. And he took man. And out of man, he made woman. And what did he make woman out of? He made woman out of the rib of a man. He took the rib of a man and he made woman. And we're going to talk about this passage of scripture, but I want you to see something that's beautiful. After he made woman, Adam was put into a sleep. He brought Eve to Adam and presented Eve to Adam and said, "Now, this is Eve." And Adam said, "She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And God said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." Do you know that when a husband and wife come together and vow to be one flesh, that they have something beautiful? They're supposed to act mentally as one, walk mentally as one. And we know we're not mentally one. That takes act. That takes some effort, right? But the beautiful gift that he gives us is that we can become physically one. So God, think about this, anatomically designed a man and a woman so that they would fit. And when that happens, oh, we've dirtied it up. We call it sex, or we call it some other thing. But listen, what it is a consummation of two people coming together and becoming one. And God said, that is just for each other. That is the one thing that no one else in the world can have but me. And that's the one thing that no one else in the world can have but her. How many people think you're stretched out and you give yourself here, give yourself here, and give yourself here? Listen, God gave us that beautiful gift to share and blesses that so that we can know that is our most personal, private thing that we're allowed to give each other. That's sacred. Amen? Amen. I'm not making you uncomfortable talking about this, right? Let me tell you something. The world's talking to your children about it. May I? May I? Ask the teachers in here and see what kind of things they hear. They'll tell you. So I want to talk to them. I want to let them know that it's the most beautiful thing that God gives. It's a physical relationship. It's part of, and it's part of marriage, and only part of marriage. And God won't bless it outside of marriage. He'll punish it outside of marriage. But get this. That part of marriage is not to be defiled. God's intent. So intent that he took his finger and he wrote a commandment that said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He said, "You shall not forsake the physical covenant that you made with the person that you vowed to be with." Big deal, right? Big deal. Why? It's a relationship thing. I'm hers, she's mine. We get stretched in a lot of different ways and have to give a lot of different things, but that's the thing that I know belongs to me, and I belong to her. That's what you can say too. Why? Well, because we became one flesh. That's how God gives the manifestation of it. It's not dirty. As a matter of fact, God says, "Hey, we're going to learn about this. It's something that's going to help you, but only in the marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery," meaning it's a big enough deal to where God says, "Hey, this is a deal breaker." Number eight, eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. This commandment is put in place to instruct us not to violate the person-to-person relationship by taking something that another person has. To steal is to take something that isn't given to you. Is that a fair definition? What happens? Well, this is a violation of the law of possession. When a person steals, they decide that they should have something that belongs to someone else. And by doing this, they disregard the person that they take it from. That's what stealing does. It disregards the person that you took it from. Because if they gave it to you, you didn't steal it. That's not stealing. If you bought it, you didn't steal it. But if you took it, you stole it. You disregarded. You took something that was not yours. What did you do? You took the person-to-person relationship and you threw it out the window and you said, I want it. It's mine. I'll take it. And you made a decision. You became judge and jury. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Our neighbor is another person, any other person. Do you know that my wife is my neighbor? Do you know my child is my neighbor? My brother and sister in Christ is my neighbor, and my neighbor is my neighbor. Our neighbor is a person-to-person relationship. That's what the Bible, that's how the Bible calls it. Your neighbor is somebody else. When we lie about someone or to someone, do you know that we completely dishonor the person or people by stating something that isn't true? Our words cause others to be misled from the truth, and God takes this seriously because he's a God of truth. Have you ever heard him called a God of truth? And when we lie about others or to others, we violate that person-to-person relationship because we've made a statement claiming truth but have actually attempted to deceive the ones that we've lied to and misrepresent the ones that we've lied about. And the Bible tells us that the devil is the father of lies in John 8:44. So when we bear false witness, it's a case of us being obedient to the devil and disobedient to God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? All lies originate from the devil. You say, well, I came up with this one on my own. Well, I don't want to give you credit. I know you might think you did, but you didn't. Okay? He's right there. It's just some of us are on auto drive. It can come really, really quick, right? But the devil is, he's behind every lie. When we bear false witness, when we say something that isn't true, we misrepresent someone. It's a total violation of the person-to-person relationship. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. I'll give you a definition of covet. To long to possess something that belongs to someone else or to another person. All right, raise your hand really slowly. I can see people like looking around. This ever happened to you? You don't have to raise it high. Just put it up like shoulder length. Okay. To long to possess something that belongs to another person. To covet. You say, well, hey, we see things. Listen, things are geared for us to see. They're trying to make us covet. The whole advertising industry is based on our need to covet or our lust to covet, isn't it? The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. This commandment is a commandment to keep our desires under control. When we covet another person's possession, it's the beginning of our future actions of taking something from them or hating them because they have it. Coveting is a big deal. That's why he saved it for last. Why? Coveting is the beginning of jealousy. Coveting is the beginning of discontent. Coveting is the beginning of discouragement. It is the beginning of any kind of killing, any kind of stealing, any kind of adultery, and any kind of lying. The last four commandments that we had, the first action is to covet something. Whether you covet what someone has by killing, or covet their life, or covet another man's wife, or another woman's husband, whether it's to covet a reputation you have, or what you want people to think of you, and you lie to do it. Notice that God is specific in giving examples with this commandment. You'll notice after this commandment, he said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's servants, nor his livestock, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. To covet something is to desire something so strongly that you would disregard the other person that has something that you want so that you can get something for yourself, no matter if it's unfair to the other person. Right? Have you ever thought about this? That these were the foundational instructions that God gave everyone? The Ten Commandments. The foundational instructions. Every instruction had to do with relationship. The first four had to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with one another, whether it be marriage, parent and child, person to person. All of these commandments are commandments of Almighty God. They're not suggestions. These were the mind of God. Who were they given to? To us. You say they were given to them. Listen, I'm reading it today as a child of God that wants to know the mind of God. They're given to me too. They're the basis of any moral law that's ever been set up on this earth. Do you realize that? He gave us explicit instructions on how we're supposed to handle our relationships with Him and our relationships with each other. This is how important relationships are to God. You say, well, this Old Testament. Again, then let me give you New Testament. Do you know that these same principles were echoed and affirmed by Jesus Christ Himself? And He even went further. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. The relationship principle was affirmed by Jesus in Matthew 22. You can also find it in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 10, but I'm going to turn and read to Matthew chapter 22. When you find your place, say, I have it. Jesus was speaking to a group of people, smart people, intelligent people, people of intellect, lawyers and scribes that wanted to trap Him. You know, you couldn't say anything to Jesus to trap Jesus because He knew everything, right? He wasn't just a know-it-all. He knew it all, right? And so as Jesus was teaching them, they came together, and one smart aleck, he thought to himself, I'm going to trap Him. I'm going to ask Him these things because He's going to have to pick one of these. And he asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all the commandments? He wanted to make Him pick one. It was a way to trap Him. And we see in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 22, it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him. So we can see His intent, right? And saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Listen to Jesus' answer. So if you want to pick one of these 10 and say, which is the greatest one? Jesus summed it up for us today. Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment. Sounds to me like the first four commandments. What about you? Now listen to this. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What are the last six? They're about person-to-person relationships, right? My wife's my neighbor, my child's my neighbor, and my neighbor's my neighbor. Now listen to verse 40. On these two commandments given by Jesus hang all the law and the prophets. Pretty big statement. What is he saying? Basically, he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. That's a pretty big statement. We miss that sometimes. What does he mean? This is how important our relationships are. God said and Jesus affirmed that everything that was commanded, everything taught by all the prophets that ever said anything in the Bible and all the commandments that were ever written all through the book of Leviticus, all the way to the book of Revelation, all these things have to do with how we treat God and how we treat each other. Every single thing that God has told us to do or not do hinges. All of them hang on these two things, how we treat God, how we treat each other. Do you think we need to study this? Yes. God continually gives man instruction in these areas because he knows that we have one big problem. And if we can ever get a handle on this problem, then we will please him and we'll be able to live an obedient life to him. We'll be able to receive the blessings of God. You'll have that peace that you're looking for. You'll have that blessed marriage. You have the greatest relationship between parent and child, between child and parent. You have the greatest relationship with other people. This one problem that we have to go over. This problem is in all of us. So I think the first thing that I want to do on the first night of the Bible study as we introduce it is to identify the problem that we have to deal with, all of us, in order to have better relationships, in order for our relationship with God to work, in order for our relationship with each other to work. I want to give you our big problem tonight. Our big problem tonight, my problem, your problem, is selfishness. Selfishness. Every disagreement that has lasted over the initial conversation where you disagree but became an argument is because of selfishness. Every person that ever lost a life that was killed in an aggravated murder was a case of selfishness. Everything that was ever stolen was a case of selfishness. Every act of adultery was a case of selfishness. Every act of fornication, which is sex before marriage, is an act of selfishness. Every disobedient thing we have ever done to God is an act of selfishness because we have decided we would do what we want to do and not what God says do. Every willing sin that we've ever committed is an act of selfishness. We have chosen ourselves above our relationship with God and our relationship with someone else. That's heavy, isn't it? Before we decide that, oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do this, the first thing that we need to do is to examine ourselves and say, the first way, the very first way, that I can help the relationships that I have with God and help the relationship that I have with others is to identify my own selfishness. Well, our selfishness is the one thing that damages and sometimes destroys our relationship with God and each other. It's always a matter of selfishness. It's something that happened that we didn't want. So I think the first thing that we need to do is recognize our own selfishness and ask God to help us be unselfish. If you're going to be a part of this Bible study and you want this Bible study to work, I'm going to ask you tonight. I'm going to ask you to talk to God, first night of the Bible study. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God. If you've never accepted Him tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to accept the Lord as your Savior. Jesus died for you so that you could have fellowship with God. He was a sacrifice for you, a sinless sacrifice. If you believe God is who He says He is and believe that Jesus is who He says He is, then you have to make a confession to Him. You have to repent of being a sinner and ask Him to use that blood to cover your sin. Confess to Him that you love Him and that you believe it and profess your loyalty to God. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Tonight, you'll have that relationship with Him. That relationship will be the first relationship that will determine all the other relationships. It has to be first, preeminent. And if you've done that tonight, you're a Christian in this room, then just by the words that are spoken tonight, the Holy Spirit is in this room and He's told you, He's showing you your own selfishness, the same way He showed me mine. For the husband to look at the wife and say, if she would just do this, or for the wife to look at the husband and say, if they would just do this, or for the parent to look at the child and say, if they would do this, and if the child wouldn't look at the parent and say, well, if they just wouldn't be this way. I'm not asking you to do that anymore. I'm asking you to look at yourself and say, what can I do? How selfish am I on some things? How easy am I to get upset about things? And this is why I'm saying it's not working, because when something doesn't go my way, that's when it's bad. Examine your unselfishness tonight. You say, what do I do? Hey, I'm pegged. I'm selfish. God said, if you want something from him, ask. Seek and you'll find. Ask. He'll give it to you. Knock, the door will be open. He says, bring it to him. I'm asking you tonight to come and pray, to begin the Bible study by coming and praying, God, help me with my own selfishness. Please help me. Don't you know that if a group of people are sincere, wanting help in their relationships, if a group of people are gathered together in his name, and we start praying to God, do you know what he can do to marriages and parent-child relationships and person-to-person relationships if he's got a group of people coming to him saying, God, help me not be unselfish. I don't want to be unselfish. I'm admitting it. I'm confessing it. Guess what God will do? He'll strengthen you in those areas where you're weak. But you have to ask for it. So stand with me. Tonight, as we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to consider the relationship that you think you need help in. And I want you to consider the areas of selfishness that you may have in that relationship. And then I want you to think about the big relationship that you have with God. And I want you to consider the areas of selfishness that you may have in that relationship. And you won't even have to work to do it. Why? Because I've been praying and I'm praying now that God will clearly show each and every one of us right now. It'll be a vivid picture you'll get right now. Areas that you have been selfish to God. Things that you're not giving God that he wants, that you know you need to. And then your other relationships. Dwell on those things. And after we dwell on those things, Vicky's going to play softly. After we dwell on those things, I'm going to pray. Then we're going to pray. If you want to come and pray for your selfishness and ask God to help you with it, use this invitation time to pray. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for how good you've been to us in showing us your word this evening. So many people are here, Lord, seeking help. You heard them. You saw them raise their hand and say, I need help. Lord, they're not going to the sociologist and the psychologist tonight. They're coming to you, Father. You tell us, Lord, if we come to you, you'll never cast us away. Lord, they come to you, and Lord, we're pleading for help tonight. We realize we have a big problem in our relationships, and that's our selfishness. We've seen in your word clearly what your mind is. You've instituted these relationships, and you've told us, Lord, from the great work of your commandments, which, Lord, stands as something to govern our lives by, Lord, we see that you've told us about these relationships. We see it clearly. And God, tonight, as you hear these prayers lifted up, I pray, God, you strengthen this body of Christ and give us an awareness of any area in our life that we are selfish to you or selfish to someone else. God, as that prayer is lifted up all over this room tonight, I pray, God, the end benefit is that you will, Lord, strengthen marriages, strengthen families, strengthen person-to-person relations. In Jesus' name, amen.